Have you ever been on a road trip in intense fog? Think about that for a second. Just take a second, put yourself in that moment. If you've never been on a road trip driving in intense fog, let me tell you, it is not for the faint of heart. Not only are you gripping the steering wheel so tight because you can't even tell what cars might be coming up from behind, which ones are starting to brake ahead, but if you're like me, you're starting to also try to look for landmarks outside of just focusing on the lanes. This past week, I was on a road trip, and I've been on this drive many, many times, but we were in intense fog, y'all, like to the point where you couldn't see two, three cars in front of you, okay? And then to top it all off, I was not the driver, okay? Are there any other backseat drivers in here? Just me? Maybe not. No, I was good. I was good on this drive. But usually, as someone, aware of my surroundings, it can be a little bit tempting to want to take control when things look uncontrollable. When we are on a road trip that I think, oh my gosh, that's our exit. I'm pretty sure that was the exit, and we're still going because the fog has clouded what we thought was there, but we couldn't see it. Has that ever happened to you more than just on a road trip? In life, all of a sudden it looks like, okay, we might have a fog advisory, and then boom, you're in the thick of fog all around you, and you're like, when is this gonna lift? I thought I knew the route. I've always claimed I could drive the route with my eyes closed, but all of a sudden, here I am. And it's basically the same thing because fog has descended, and I can't even make out the route, the way I'm supposed to go, to get to the destination that I've been planning on getting to. As we begin Lent, I bring up this example, because I think so many of us live day to day with some sense of fog, with some sense of knowing that we have a destination we're aiming for, being somewhat familiar with the route, but then for some reason, it just feels like sometimes we can't make out where the exit actually was. We can't make out which car is near us and right or left, which turn to make. And so we just end up trying our best with what we have, going only as far as our vision will let us. And I'm guilty of freaking out in the process. It's almost like those things that we hear on Sundays of like, trust the Lord. God has a plan for you to prosper you, not to harm you. It's almost like we hear the things like, God has joy in leading you on the route to the destination he has. It's almost like those things don't really come to our minds when we're freaking out driving on a road trip in the fog because we can't see it. We can't see it. And so today, as we prepare for Lent, I want you to think about how you're going to spend the next 6 weeks. Because I am confident that God has a route perfectly planned, a route that's including things like time with God, peace, joy, seeing the world as it actually is. I'm confident that if we just slowed down for a second and we stopped freaking out about the fog that may be surrounding us everywhere, that if we just for a second stood still and took a panoramic view, we might see things that we hadn't seen before. My husband and I often will be driving down a road, especially in somewhere like DFW, which the corners, the real estate, it changes more than other places. In an urban setting, what once was a gas station is now a bank. What once was a bank is now a McDonald's, and so on. And so we find ourselves in conversation saying, did you notice that already is gone, or that changed here now, and it's a bank? We were going to stop there to get gas. That's not going to work. And so you start looking around and realizing just how inattentive you sometimes are, or at least I do. I look around and I think, what was I actually looking at this whole time that the construction was going on or that this landscape was changing. Where was I? And what was I noticing? Today, I want to point you to a psalm. And I'm going to do a very bold preacher move, and I'm going to say, get out your phones if you have a Bible on them. Or there are Bibles in the back, but I know this is crazy. We're going to get out the Bible, all of us, if you're able, because I want you to read this psalm with me. I'll start, and you can pick up and join in when you pull it up somehow on your device, or like I said, we have Bibles in the back. It's Psalm 139. And it's important that you see what I'm seeing when I read this, okay? Because Psalm 139, written by David, is a psalm that perfectly sets up, it just tees up perfectly Lent. So either receive these words and hearing them or read along silently as you follow along the words. Psalm 139, we'll break it up into pieces because I want you to grasp onto the key points that David has for us before this Lent. Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before me. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Okay. Those words in a psalm sum up very clearly for us all of the promises that God has for you. They sum up God's omnipresence, always being with you, God's omniscience, all-knowing, all-aware, God's power, God's might, God's ability to be with you and never forsake you. And we're about to enter into Lent. Lent. The 40 days where you and I are preparing to have our hearts broken and then redeemed, restored, and exalted. Like, are you ready? That's Lent. Lent is actually the holiest time in the church. This season of 40 days, this 40 days isn't for fun. This 40 days is for preparation, sort of like training for a marathon. And you show up and you do your training runs. You show up and you remind yourself of the promises of God so that on the day, when the day comes and you need those promises more than you've ever needed them, you know them, you have them, you believe them, you trust them, and you walk with them. You drive, to use our metaphor, you drive in them. In that lane, you find your hope. In that lane, you put your trust. In that lane, you believe, even though you can't see necessarily where the exit ramp is or the car in front of you, you are certain because you know who has made the road. And you trust him. That all of a sudden, even rerouting on that GPS, because you think you can save a few minutes, I'm also that person, even that is not as fulfilling. Even that, even speed, all of a sudden I think I'm going to get there faster. It'll be better because faster is always better, right, in our culture. And then when I get there earlier, no. Even getting there faster is not as fulfilling. Getting there with my companion, getting there with God as your companion, now that's a win. Now we're talking. arriving at destinations, showing up places with the Lord as your companion is far better than showing up fastest alone, than showing up in the right place at the right time with all the right materials alone. You see, Psalm 39 doesn't end there. And it has so many of these magnet verses, the things you might see on people's refrigerators or cross stitch or Pinterest. It has all the famous verses. It picks up in verse 13. David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Oh, how precious to me are your thoughts, my God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you." Pause right there. You see, when David is writing this, David is journaling. David is divulging. He's sharing the depths of his soul, the depths of his experience. Do we all need to write just like this, in this way, saying these things to God? No. Are these the cry of our heart and our faith, especially in a season of Lent? Yes, this is, because if we're real with ourselves, which is all about what Lent is all about, being real with yourself, choosing to see reality as it actually is, choosing to take off the rose-colored glasses of the rest of the year, the rest of the world, the rest of the culture, and choosing to instead replace them with reality lenses. One of my favorite theologians, her name is Kate Bowler, and she is a professor up at Duke. She says, Lent is not only about seeing reality as it is. Lent is about being able to sit in the beautiful, difficult moments of life and realize that they are both beautiful and difficult for everyone. So just when you thought it was just you going through that, and you're the only one going through this, and the only one struggling with that, and the only one hoping for this, just when we talk ourselves into thinking it's just us and we're out here all alone just trying to do it day after day, just then during Lent we all show up and we put ashes on our foreheads and we say to each other a really important thing. From dust you came, just like us, just like each other, everyone in this room. And guess what else about everyone in this room? To dust I will go. And we show up and we say that once a year. We put the cross on our foreheads once a year, and then we walk around in the world just for the mere hope that somehow we have remembered the reality that is, and that it doesn't have to all be glossy yet. Because the story's not all over yet, is it? In the Gospels, Jesus gathers together his disciples. And you know what I thought? I thought Lent is, Holy Week is a really long time to wait to hear the story. And I know you could Google the story. You've probably read the story. It's in your Bible. It's on your iPhone if you were to Google the scriptures of Holy Week. But I am going to skip us ahead. And I'm going to give you a foretaste of what's coming in 6 weeks. Because it matters today when we have this meal. Whether you knew it or not, you have wandered into our chapel on a day in which we're celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion. It happens once a month, especially in a Methodist tradition. We love to have it every first Sunday or first weekend of the month. And for us, this is our spiritual meal. For us, this is a table where we come and then we are sent forth. And only by God's grace do we receive something that's so much bigger than you and than me, so much older of a tradition than anything you see on this property, so much wiser than any of the knowledge that this world can offer. In this meal, we receive and we remember what Christ has done, how the story all ended. And I want you to hear it, because I think it will make us, you and I think it will make us live into the next 6 weeks of Lent differently. Matthew chapter 26, verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, one of you will betray me." They were very sad, and they began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?" And Jesus said, "You've said so." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink from it, this is important, all of you. This is for all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You see, if you want to hold on for 6 weeks until you read the story, that's great. Keep praying daily, keep doing your spiritual habits, but if you want to know what we're gearing up to, what this is all ramping up to, and what the hope that everyone collectively in the Christian faith has, it is that someday we will too experience this new in the kingdom. In some ways, we don't even have to wait. This table is open. We will bless it in just a minute. You will come forward, and all you have to do is receive. In that posture of receiving, as Jesus calls his disciples, we do what? We repent. Repent just means turn around. We say, "You know what? The fog got so thick. It got so dense, God. I started going the wrong way. And that's not the way that I want. That's not the way that you want. God, help me pick a new direction and make it be obedient to yours." It's that easy. It's that easy. All you have to do is talk to God. Bring it to him. You won't surprise him. He already knows. And for the next 6 weeks, commit to forgiveness, commit to repentance, commit to fasting, commit to praying, but most of all, commit to the real hope that is what we're doing this whole thing for. Commit to the end of the storyline, the destination to that foggy route, to which if we are just focused on Christ, we too will end up there and with our companion, the Lord. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the mission that you've given us to follow you daily. We give you thanks for this spiritual meal in which we are nourished, in which we are sent forth. God, give us hearts and minds and attitudes towards prayer that we may commit to this season of prayer anew. Reveal to us what you have for us in the way in which you are calling us to go. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please join us now in the great thanksgiving. You'll find it printed for you in your worship folder. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night that which he was betrayed, he took bread. He gave him thanks to you, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
And now with the confidence of the children of God, we pray together the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples by saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite those who are assisting us with the serving of communion to please come forward at this time. For those of you who are here in person with us, we will receive the elements by intinction. This means that you'll be handed a piece of bread and you dip it in the cup and then consume both elements at once. There are gluten-free elements available here in the center, and if you would prefer that, you're welcome to use that. If you would prefer not to receive communion this morning but would like to receive a blessing, simply cross your arms across your chest and you'll receive a blessing this morning. The ushers will be directing you as you come forward. And if you're joining us online, now is a great time to gather those elements and participate with us in this time. The body of Christ is broken for you. The blood of Christ is shed for you.